this last Sunday of 2019 is a good place for us to stop and reflect on where we are going as a church, as families. As I thought and prayed about this important subject, ending 2019, entering into a year of 2020, wanting to have that 2020 vision for 2020. It's important that we reflect upon where we've come from, where we are, and where we are going. As I think about this, I think about this in relation to my sheep. Because every year, well, when we have rain in the desert turns green. And when the desert turns green behind my house, I let my sheep out from their pens into the wild desert behind my house. And that gives me a lot of thoughts, a lot of sermon illustrations, a lot of therapy. So as I'm thinking and meditating on these things, I'm looking at those sheep and I'm thinking of the scriptures that says, we're like sheep. We are like sheep. The first time I let the sheep out, of course, they didn't know what was happening, and it's hard to get sheep to do anything. They're not like goats. All they do is want, and they want what they want that is right in front of them. They have no vision. They don't look ahead. They don't see around them. They're scared. They're skittish. And I'm trying to communicate to my sheep, I'm going to take you out to the pasture. How do you say that to a sheep? You have to give them gentle persuasion. If you give them too much persuasion, they'll lay down. They literally lay down. And then they just lay down and you can't move them. They'll just lay there. If you don't give them enough persuasion, they just run away. And they won't go to the green pasture. And I'm telling them, there's green pasture out there. I'm going to take you out there to the green pasture. Let's go. Well, they forgot, because it's been since last year since I've taken them out to the green pasture. And so they wanted to stay where there was nothing to eat instead, which is so much like sheep. So finally, I got all of them but one to go through the gate. Of course, the dogs are barking. Dogs barked, scared the sheep. They're running back, and finally got all of them to go but one. And then they found the grass, and they were excited. Now they're excited to eat the grass. Of course, the one who ran the other way, I got to go get the one, because I got to get all of them. Sheep like to stay together as a flock, and if they're not in a flock, they kind of flip out. But then they also flip out about anything if they think they're not going to get what they need immediately. So the one, I'm trying to get him, and so I tried to get him. I enlisted my other shepherd boys. I have all my kids. We're trying to get him. I couldn't get him. So what I did, I let all the other sheep back in, corralled the herd, got them all back together. Surely this will work. I was about ready to give up, and I went and got some hay. And I got the hay, and I took the hay, and I put the hay out in the green pasture. And they saw the hay. They'll follow me with the hay. And they followed me all out to the green pasture, and they were all together as a flock. And boy, were they ever happy. Oblivious to how much work it took their shepherd to get them to the place where they could eat the green grass. You see why I like physically shepherding sheep? I told Alex, take the sheep out the other day. I said, Alex, take these sheep out and make sure you ask God to teach you what he wants you to learn. And I said, what'd you learn? He had a bunch of things to say. You just learn a lot watching sheep. You don't learn as much when they're in the pen. You learn a little bit. But you let them out in the raw elements, there's a lot to learn. So I had them out there eating, and they were so happy. They were so excited to be out there. So now, I so much as step my foot out in the backyard, they run to me. They know now that their shepherd can lead them to green pasture. So I go outside and they run, they follow me. I have no problem. I can take they follow me out to the green pasture. And then it's off to the races. If you know from other years, I've had coyotes come in right from under my nose and kill those sheep. Sneaking in around me, and they nab them. there's danger and there's boredom. My younger boys watch the sheep. I told Sam, I said, Sam, you know, watching sheep is like boring. And you're tempted to not watch the sheep because it's boring. They just eat and they make those noises and it's interesting to watch them eat. But nothing's going on. And it just happens that way and happens that way and happens that way. And all of a sudden, bam, all these things happen and they run away and the dogs come and the coyotes come and they nab the sheep and all it just happens all at once. And then it's quiet. That's why you have to watch the sheep. Because you never know what's going to happen, even though it could be very boring. So, it is with us. We need to be mindful of where we're going, of what we're doing, of God's will for our life, for our church. Because we all, like sheep, are prone to go away. We're prone to wander. We're prone to get afraid of things we don't need to be afraid of. To not follow our shepherd into the green pastures that he can see, we can't see. He wants to take us there. We're scared. We run away. We go back. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus feeds his sheep. My prayer, as we end this year and go into next year, is that we would all know our shepherd. Is that we would all know God. The elders of this church, we are committed to wanting to shepherd this flock with one focus, that you would glorify God in your life. That's it. That you would glorify God, that you would know God, that you'd bring glory to Him by faith in what He says. Now, I know, like sheep, we're all prone to get distracted, right? Sheep get distracted, and you have to work with the sheep. So this is where I'm going to ask you to do some things today. Listen, we need to remove distractions. What are the spiritual barriers that keep you from hearing God's Word this morning? We gather here together to feast on the Word of God. So this is what I want. I want you to pray about this year, removing the barriers to come prepared to hear God's Word in the singing. I mean, we just had some awesome singing. That helps clear our hearts. Preparing your heart before you come to church. Lord, what do you want to teach me? Lord, is there any sin? Lord, is there some sin I need to confess as I prepare for communion? And if you're rushed in the morning, then do it now. So, we're going to talk about focusing on the Lord, knowing God according to His Word, living life, living a God-centered life for the glory of God. This is my prayer, and you can write this on your notes, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. This is my prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this text of Scripture with me. And I ask you to keep praying this passage of Scripture throughout this 2020, next year. And Paul says that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many here believe the purpose of the church is to be filled with the fullness of God? Let's pray that. It's that we would be filled with the fullness of God. That's why we're here. Who grants that? You see the verb there in verse 16? God grant this. Why does it say that? We can't do this on our own. God grant this. So let's remove the distraction from our eyes and from our hearts and pray that God would grant that we would be filled up with the fullness of God. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you broken, distracted sheep. And we ask, O God, that you would fill us with the fullness of the knowledge of God, that the love of Christ would fill our hearts and souls and minds, that we would know together the love of Christ, what is the height and the width and the breadth, the depth. That you would remove from our hearts and our minds the idols and the distractions and the sin, that we would cast our cares on Christ and on Christ alone, that we would delight ourselves and feast on His pastures, on Your Word, that You would be our shepherd and that we would not want, because we are filled up with the fullness of Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. It is incredibly important, brothers and sisters, that you pray during the sermon. It's a spiritual exercise. Singing and praying are like the same thing. So, they used to call the hymnal the prayer book. So what are you doing while you're singing? Praying. What do you do while you pray? Sing. What do you do when you're hearing preaching? Pray. Pray for yourself. And if there's some sinner in the congregation that really needs this message, pray for them. Just pray for yourself first before you're worried about other people. Pray that God's Spirit would take this word and would convict us and guide us and direct us. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Whose power? God's power. So that means this is not about human ingenuity. It's not my power. It's God's power. And that God would be glorified in the church. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church is a multi-generational church with a purpose to know God generationally. We gather here together to glorify God. Let's pray and seek these things. When we talk about knowing God, where do we look to know God? Think about our culture. Our culture looks over here, over there, everywhere. I was talking to a guy the other week, and he was telling me he was a professor. He was very religious, very spiritual. And he's telling me about this ghost woman that he saw. Yeah, I saw her standing right over there. She was kind of blue looking. Oh, really? Wow, that's interesting. People are looking everywhere to know God now. God, it's popular to be spiritual. But we look a very specific place, don't we? We worship the God of Scripture. We look to God's Word to worship God according to God's Word. This is, when I say our church vision, it's not just our, it's the vision, it's the reality, it's the truth for God's church. And your elders at this church are committed to teaching this. Get this brochure in your hand. This is our church brochure. Everyone, pick this up. Look at it. I want to challenge you to keep one of these close to you. I want to challenge you to look at this throughout the week, to remember what it is we're doing here. And if you need more information, our church website, heritagebaptistaz.org, has sermons and scripture and teachings on all of these subjects. Tons of them. There's hundreds of sermons online. So you can research all this stuff. But my point is this. We don't struggle for lack of resources, do we? We struggle for lack of faith, lack of focus. The most important thing in our vision for the church, not just Heritage, but any church, is to trust Scripture. That's why it's number one under vision. What are we doing here? Knowing God according to His Word. What are we doing here? Knowing God according to His Word. What are we doing here? What are we tempted to do? Forget that and get distracted by everything other than this. Knowing God according to His Word. So sound doctrine, trust in the Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. Stop the deception. Stop being distracted. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a time where evil men grow worse and worse. And what do evil men do? They deceive. Why do so many people trust evil men? Because they're imposters. They're pretending to be Christians. They're pretending to be shepherds. They're pretending to be pastors. They're pretending to be all these things. And they grow worse and worse because they're pretending. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are the blind leading the blind. Brethren, this is what we see all too often. This is what it means to live in a postmodern world. Postmodern world simply means post-Christian. It means collectively the world is rejecting the salt and light that has been in this culture. And it's rejecting that salt and light because the blind have been leading the blind. Because pastors are calling people to trust in them, not God's word. Pastors get worked up and offended when their programs aren't followed, when their philosophies aren't followed, when their church order isn't established, when their thoughts and opinions aren't honored. Not God's word. A true pastor is offended, quote unquote, when God's word is not followed, not his own word. When God's law is broken, not his own law. We are in a man-centered system of living. That's postmodernism. It's a rejection of the God of the Bible. It's a rejection of truth. And when God speaks, it's true. It's absolute because God is absolute. So when God speaks, he can't help but to produce absolute truth. We have to use the word absolute to define truth. Because people, I believe in truth. Yeah, what's true for you is true, not true for me. You have your truth, right? No, we're talking truth, like God speaks and it's true. So stop following these distractions, these evil men, these wolves and these imposters that have infiltrated the churches. Not every church. There are many strong churches in America. I'm not at all saying that. I'm just saying, you know the culture. You know the people. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, and then they go to the bar and they're hopping bars and they're, you know, that. How many people know people like that? We all do. It's normal in this culture, right? Don't be deceived by imposters. I was talking to a guy yesterday, telling me how wonderful Joel Osteen is. Hey, Joel Osteen has some great things to say. But Joel Osteen can't figure out if Jesus is the only way to get to God. Kind of basic. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Joel Osteen kind of stumbles on that. Okay, Joel Osteen doesn't really preach the whole counsel of God either. I kind of misses some points there. But how many people just listen to him and take that in? We need to trust Scripture, not man. We need to trust Scripture, not culture. We need to trust Scripture, not ourselves. And that's really what it comes down to. We need to be trusting God's word more than we trust in ourselves. Paul admonishes Timothy, gives him some amazing wisdom here in this brief verse, 2 Timothy 2 there. Not getting caught up in being deceived. Do you think it's possible that you're deceived? Think it's possible? But evil men, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I would say, if you don't think you're deceived, you're deceived. Because you're not aware of the deception that you're falling into. I'm deceived at some level. Now, what's that level? We can talk about that. But there's always lies in the culture, in my life, in my heart, right? If there was no, think about it this way. If there were absolutely no deception in your life, you'd have absolutely no sin. Let me ask the question this way. Who here is done sinning? You don't sin anymore. None of us. So we all have a level where we're working this out. Now, we're all different maturity levels, and you can be mature and learn to grow in God's grace and overcome this stuff. But We all need to be reminded of this. And we're reminded of this in the next verse, but verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So Paul, moving from don't be deceived, moves to this important truth. Know your teachers. Know who has taught you God's word. Know them. And in knowing them, don't doubt what they've taught you. He doesn't go to the word of God first. He goes to this first. For Timothy, that was his mother and his grandmother. Long-term faithful relationships. Long-term faithfulness. Timothy knew his mother and his grandmother were faithful followers of Jesus Christ. He saw them go through trials. He saw them not fall away in hard times. He knew they were faithful teachers. He knew they were faithful to the Word of God. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Don't be deceived by these flash-in-the-pan teachers. Don't be deceived by the people that say they know God, but don't live for God. Don't be deceived by the people who talk about knowing God, but don't trust Scripture. Don't be deceived by people who say they know all about their doctrine and their faith, but then they do things that are directly contrary to Scripture with no repentance. Don't trust in the people that have not followed in the paths of faithfulness. Rather, trust in the people who have faithfully followed in the Word of God in their life through the trials, through the tribulations. Sheep and shepherds. My sheep follow me. I'm nice to them. I give them food to eat. I protect them. When I yell at them, they can't understand me. No, I'm just kidding. For Timothy, it was his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. That's 2 Timothy 1:5. So the key thing here is Paul saying, continue in these things. Do you have someone in your life who has genuine faith? Who in your life has genuine faith? Write it down. Interact with this sermon. Who in your life has genuine faith? I should see pens moving. I just take notes in my head. Okay. This is important. This is meant to take into your heart the Word of God. Do you have someone in your life who has genuine faith? Don't leave their love and teaching for some slick-sounding imposter. Don't leave their love and their teaching for some slick YouTube preacher. Trust Scripture. How will I be able to discern if they told me the truth? Because they will be constantly pointing you back to trust in Scripture and in Scripture alone and not themselves. Listen, if they're not trusting in Scripture, they'll make disciples. We all make disciples either after Jesus Christ or ourselves. You know, and is your followership, whatever that might be in your life, your YouTube channel, your Facebook, the likes. It's all built around getting followers. You're trying to get people to follow you or follow Christ. Don't follow people that are all about getting people to follow them, not Jesus. We want to follow Christ. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy's grandmother and mother pointed him to the Scriptures. They were a faithful witness to Scripture. Those are the people we want to be trusting. And so Timothy is being challenged here by Paul to continue in that. I know, Paul says, I know you're facing a lot of hardships, Timothy. Don't be deceived. Remember where you came from. Remember those who taught you God's word faithfully. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. What made Timothy wise for salvation? Trusting Scripture. God's word. God's word and God's word alone makes you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God's word and God's word alone is what God uses to call people to himself. So it is trusting Scripture that we are saved. We are saved by trusting in God's word. God's word incarnate, Jesus Christ, the word became flesh. God's word inscripturated, the word of God that you have in your hand. The way in which you relate to the word of God that you have in your hand, the inscripturated word of God, is a true test and witness, a testimony to how you actually relate to the incarnated word of God, Jesus Christ. You can't separate them. So people want to say, well, I love Jesus. And then you bring God's word to bear on life, and they're just like, oh, no. They go to sleep, they're not interested. That is a fake Christian. That is a fake confession. I don't know why it's fake. I don't know if they are just in a bad place, if they're forgetting, if they're in, you know, you got, that's a specific question. I'm just saying it's not a good thing when I love Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh, really? Amen. Well, let's get into God's word. How are you building your life on God? I don't really have time for God's word. I don't really have time to pray. How is your investment in the body of Christ? Don't really have time for that. You see, I have all this stuff. Okay. So you're following this cultural Jesus that doesn't really exist. Hate to break it to you. The cultural Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? And the cultural Jesus ain't going to save you either. And when you stand before God and he says, I didn't know you, don't be surprised. Wouldn't you like to know that now? Oh, yes. That's called love. I would rather love you and tell you the truth, not to follow the cultural Jesus, but to follow the Jesus of the Bible so that you can know the truth. And Jesus said, you know the truth will set you free. And when you stand before God in heaven, you're going to be thankful that you followed the real Jesus. Amen? Are you tempted to follow the cultural Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible? Jesus is awesome. He saves us from our sins by his grace and his grace alone. But his grace is connected to truth, and that truth is found in God's word. Paul makes that very clear. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Trust the Scripture. Trust the Scripture. Trust all of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We should touch the script, trust the Scripture. How much of Scripture should we trust? All of it. Pas graphe, all of it. All Scripture. All 66 books of our Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Why should we trust it? Because it's given by inspiration. The thepneuktos. The breath of God. Its source is from God. Its origin is from God. Its power is from God. Its inscripturation is from the Holy Spirit who took men along and bore them along, holy men of God, that God chose to inscripturate the word of God, that he gave his Spirit so that the process and the product were completely superintended by God himself through his Holy Spirit. Scripture is inspired, is breathed out, the breath of God. It is from God, in God, and through God. That's why you should trust it. So you trust Scripture because you trust God. And the way you trust God is because he gave you his word. The highest form of communication, the most reliable form of communication generationally, that is from generation to generation, is the written text. Our Scriptures are reliable. You can go back and you can verify the manuscripts throughout history, and they all agree within a very, very high percentage. And we have over 6,000 Greek manuscripts, tons of evidence, and all those manuscripts agree 95, 98, 99%. There's some movable nuns at the ends of words that are variants and things like that. But that is an amazing way. God's word has not been tampered with. God's word is not changed. It's the same as when it was given. It says today, you can trust the scriptures. God has given this word. He's written it down for generations so that you can know God. Don't be distracted. Feast on His word. Trust in His word. Why? Because Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, it's profitable. Please hear this. What is the most profitable thing you can do in your life? Trust Scripture. It's profitable. That means it's useful. Well, it's useful for what? It's useful for sound doctrine, for doctrine. It's useful for doctrine. That is, it's useful to establish truth, communicate truth, teaching that you should believe. It's useful for establishing doctrine for reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is that which is false and needs to be removed in your life. So Scripture is profitable to remove the lies from your heart, the distractions from your brain, so that you can take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Reproof is the removal of falsehood. It's profitable for right believing, for removing falsehood, for correction. Correction is the idea of here's the path, and you fall off the path, and you need to be corrected and restored back on the path. That's correction. Scripture is profitable when you fall in the mud to get you out of the mud and cleaned up and back on the path. That's correction. It's the father putting his arm around the son who just disobeyed him and fell into the mud with his Sunday clothes on 10 minutes before church starts. And his father picks him up, cleans him up, and gets back in the car and gets off to the right path. That's correction. That's what Scripture does. That's what we're doing now. That's what we talk through. That's what God's Word does. It corrects us. And for instruction in righteousness, it shows us the right way to go. So righteousness is a gift of God given by faith to all who call upon the name of the Lord. We are justified by faith and faith alone. But does that faith then just stay alone? No. Faith alone produces a work. And that work is the work of righteousness. That is a gift of God. That is by faith. That is motivated by grace. But it is defined by Scripture. So Scripture shows us the right way to go in everything that Scripture says. And then he gives another purpose. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that means the Scripture is sufficient in all that it says. It means everything that you need to know, the church, for every good work that God has for you to do is in the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that everything I possibly need to know is found in the Bible? No. What it means is that the source of everything that you need to know is found in the Bible. In other words, the seeds. The seeds, the seed principle. So let's pick blockchain technology. Is blockchain technology a good thing? Yes. Why? Scripture says so. How do I get there? The Scripture from the beginning, it says, how do you verify a witness? By multiple testimonies. How does blockchain verify that something is accurate? By multiple testimonies. So the seed to verify whether blockchain technology is an ethical technology for Christians to use is found in Scripture. Now, does Scripture directly address blockchain technology? No. But it gives the principle. You see how that works? Every ethical principle that you need for every good work is found in God's Word. Ten Commandments are amazing. Amazing place to start. So, every good work is contained in Scripture. That means that everything you do in your life should be guided by the principles of God's Word. Now, you may spend your life studying blockchain technology or learning how to create widgets or all there is to learn in taking dominion of God's creation. But in all these things, Scripture is to be guiding you at every step. That's what it means to take all Scripture for all life for the glory of God. By faith, all Scripture, in all of life, for the glory of God. It's a scripture-driven life. See how you need the Holy Spirit? See how we need to be praying? See how we need to Psalm 1, meditate on the law of God, the Torah of Yahweh, day and night, so that the seeds of God's Word are in our heart. So that as we walk out every step, Lord, should I take this step or this step? He guides us with His Word, and then in His providence, He directs the specific callings of your life. That's a God-centered life. That's the joy-filled life. That's the abundant life. That's a life of making of trials and hardship and difficulties, because we all, like sheep, are prone to go astray and want to trust anything and anything other than God's Word when it comes to whatever subject it is, and we worship other idols and set up strongholds against the very God that we love. So the most important thing is trust Scripture, not yourself. As you trust Scripture, not yourself, it leads you to salvation. That's receive salvation. You see logically why trust Scripture is the number one. The second one is receive salvation. Because if you trust Scripture, you're going to get saved. Okay? If you trust Scripture, you're going to get saved. You're going to see the law. You're going to see how sinful you are. If you trust Scripture, you're going to get saved. You're going to see how much you need God's grace. You're going to see how little righteousness you actually have. You're going to see that you cannot save yourself. And then you're going to see a Jesus Christ who died for sinners and rose again from the dead, and calls all men without any works to trust in Him and Him alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And this is the unique aspect of the church, that we are a bunch of saved sinners who have not done a single thing to save ourselves. We've only received it by His grace, and we're pretty excited about what Jesus did in our life. Amen? We have nothing to boast in ourselves. We have everything to boast in Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Romans 3, after He gets done talking about there's no one righteous, no, not good. There's none who do good. By the law, we're condemned. There's none who do good. There's no one righteous in His sight. But there's this righteousness that comes then by faith. If you trust Scripture, you will receive salvation. And if you receive salvation, you will embrace purpose. You'll understand. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose, the telos of the commandment, is love from a pure heart. It's obedience that God then requires because of this grace given to me. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. How does Ephesians 2:10 teach you to look to God's providence for the works that He's called you to do? You need to, this is cross-texting your life. Cross-text your life with Scripture. Get these questions in your heart. Ask God. Your prayer life will explode. If you have a boring prayer life, you might have a boring brain. And you might lack faith. If you want to really ignite your prayer life, cast all your cares upon the Lord. Ask the biblical questions. Trust God to answer them. And step out in faith and start following Him. Man, your life will take off. There's nothing boring about following Jesus. The goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So we're not under the condemnation of the law. We see the law's purpose now. It's to lead us to Christ. We have Christ our tutor, and we are now satisfied in Him. And now it's all about instructing and loving because of His grace, because of His mercy. These are foundational to what it means to be part of a church. Experience worship. What is worship but to submit to the will of God, to praise Him? John 4:4, for the Father, John 4:23, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God. This is what God has called us to do in trusting Scripture and receiving salvation and embracing our purpose and experiencing our worship. And then the outflow of that is a biblical worldview. And that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't to go make converts. The Great Commission is to make disciples. Go into all the world. Ta ethne, all the people groups. And have them be identified in the gospel. Baptism. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where's your identity? In Christ and Christ alone. Okay? We teach them the gospel. We evangelize them. And we show them that their identity is in Christ. All things have passed away. We are not defined by our past anymore. Church, you're not defined by your past anymore. Don't walk in the old man. Put on the new man. Be renewed in Christ. That's your baptism. Stop going into the past sludge pits. Get your faith out of there. Be defined by Christ. The church takes this new identity in Christ and we share it as we evangelize and we teach it as we make disciples. All scripture for all life. We teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Well, what has Jesus commanded us? A lot. That's where all scripture for all life is the key for discipleship making. We need all of God's word to inform us to have a biblical worldview to stand against the deception of the day. That's the Great Commission. This is the great work of the church. That's our vision. And I say our vision, I believe this is the vision for the Church of Jesus Christ. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Do you see this from God's Word? Logically, how that... Now, I'm asking you in 2020 that you keep this near you and that you think about this and that you pray about this. Fathers, that you lead your families in discussing this. Mothers, that you instruct your children in this. Everybody, that we be meditating on these things. Trust Scripture, receive salvation, embrace purpose, experience worship, having a biblical worldview, identity, and discipleship. And what's that going to lead you to do? Ministry priorities. Now, you've got to understand something. You've got to understand. When Barna did a list, this is a couple years ago, he gave a list of ministry priorities to church leaders. And at the very bottom of that list, he listed several things. At the very bottom, second to the bottom, was prayer. At the very bottom was family ministry. And we tear our clothes and we go, ah! We need to repent. Why? Because we follow a man-centered system. And we can easily get sucked into a man-centered system, just floating in the river of the culture, in the sewer of the culture. Repent. Number one of our ministry priorities isn't to try to build some program, isn't to try to build some building, is to get sound doctrine, because you trust Scripture, you receive salvation, you embrace your purpose, you experience worship, you have a biblical worldview, and if you've got that going on in your heart, you're going to be praying to God, and you're going to be in His Word. Praying and the Word. This is our focus. Prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. Because prayer and the Word fuels everything. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. This is how you prove to be his disciples. Jesus Christ wants you to prove that you're his disciples. He wants you to bear fruit of the disciple. Without me, you can do nothing. This is all in John 15, that first few verses there. If my words abide in you, if you abide in me, what does that mean? And my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be given unto you. Was that John 15, 7? I'm off my notes now. My notes are done. Look at the verse up. John 15 what? 7? John 15, 7. Write that down. That's prayer and the Word. It's a relationship. Prayer and the Word is a relationship that we pray the Word so that we can study the Word. And we study the Word so that we can pray the Word. And we meditate on the Word so that we can inculcate the Word. Prayer and the Word. So when you get up first thing, you're in the Word. When you walk through the way, you're in the Word. You're praying and seeking, God, help me! Show me, rejoicing and praising and going through trials and difficulties and the ups and downs and all the hevel, all the vanity of this life. Our ministry is prayer and the Word. Focus. So let me ask you. Do you trust Scripture? Are you praying and in the Word? What's 2020 going to look like for you? Listen, everything in this world is to get you from stopping to do this. Everything in this world is to say you don't have time to pray. It's always been Satan's plan. Either you follow in the ways of the world or you follow the ways of God. You're not too busy to pray and be in the Word. You're not. There's one person who had more to do than anybody that I know. That would be Jesus Christ. He literally had to save the world. He literally had the weight of the world on his shoulders. We say that, I feel like I have the weight of the world on my shoulders. Well, you don't. Okay? You don't. You probably have a lot of weight on your shoulders, but you don't have the weight of the world on your shoulders. There's one person who had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and what did he always do? He always got away and prayed. If the Son of God needed to get away and pray, I think you do too. Prayer and the Word. John 15, this is how you bear fruit as a disciple. So the prayer and the Word is in your heart, man, you're going to be making disciples. You're going to be sharing the gospel and making disciples. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So these things just line up. This is an organic thing that the Holy Spirit does in life. So yes, we train, we have plans, we go out and witness, we organize some things. And those are helpful, right? Those are helpful. But who are you discipling? Who are you evangelizing and who are you discipling? If you trust Scripture and receive salvation, embrace purpose, this is not legalism. This is the fruit of faith. It's beautiful, isn't it? So we make disciples. We love to make disciples. This is the mission. What do disciples do? They make disciples for the glory of God. They invest in others. Now, it's been said, and I agree, one of my convictions, one of my troubles is that Christianity is an inch wide. Thank you. A mile wide and an inch deep. Thank you. A mile wide. It's like, I'm not getting that right. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. It's like the swimming pool that is a mile wide, an inch deep. You're on that diving board and you jump in and bam! And people run into Christianity all the time to find it lacking. Why? Because it's a mile wide and an inch deep. What's the answer to that? Make disciples. Make disciples by trusting Scripture. Teach identity in Christ, baptism, faith in the gospel. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Well, not everybody wants to be discipled. I know, it's because they don't have their identity in Christ. So that removes part of the problem. The other problem is people aren't converted. The other problem is people aren't discipled. Well, no one was there to disciple me. Well, where's it going to start? Stop making excuses. Get in the Word. We've got more resources than we know what to do with. Take the Word of God and live it out in your life. You know, my excuse was I fell into that at different points in my life. When God convicted me when I was around the age of 20, one of the greatest convictions was I had the Bible by my lampstand every night, and I never read it. And when I got convicted by the Holy Spirit, I picked my Bible up and started reading it, and that's what changed my life. I trusted Scripture. When you trust Scripture, it all flows from your faith in God, your trust in Scripture. So if you trust Scripture, you'll be praying, you'll be in the Word. Perfect? No. You'll be bearing fruit. You'll have the seed in you, and you'll make disciples. Why? Because you're no longer concerned about what number one, me, myself, and I, but you're concerned for what? The glory of God. And that's what the church is about. Living life in the life of Christ for the glory of God. Are you living your life for the glory of God, or are you mainly concerned for yourself? That's a good question. I ask myself that question all the time. I get discouraged. I was discouraged thinking through all my trials I have in my life. And I thought about this. And I was so encouraged. As I thought about Scripture, I thought about salvation and purpose and worship and the beauty of a biblical worldview and how God meets with me every day. The God of the universe meets with me, a rotten sinner, saved by grace every day. And he gives me a mission and purpose. And he gives me people to disciple. God is good. This just changes your perspective as it changes your life. As you embrace prayer and the Word, evangelism and discipleship, what about the church? How does the church community function in here? Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So church community is very important, that we build community. Community. Our unity is in Christ. Our unity is in the doctrine of Scripture. If you're in Christ, a believer in Christ, we're one. If you reject Christ, we're not. If you trust His Word, that's our litmus test. It's God's Word. And in that, we build community. Have fervent love one for another. This is above all things. 1 Peter says, have fervent love one for another. Because all these line up as a community, then we're to show forth the love of God, the glory of God. It started with a prayer in Ephesians 3 that you would know the height and the breadth and depth. Why does God do that? Because He wants His incarnated presence on earth in His church. We get the privilege of being that as we learn to love God and love one another. What does that look like in terms of a program? If all you had the Bible, how would you run your church? How would you run the Lord's church? Let's put it that way, right? And this is a question that the elders of this church have wrestled with. And our conclusion is the Scriptures are sufficient. And we see this pattern. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Share in your burdens and joys. Love each other. We see in Acts, what do? In Acts chapter 2, the preaching of the Word of God is Peter's there at Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit, people are getting saved. Peter, what are we going to do? Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly. That means they narrowed their focus, and this is what they did. It's a present active participle. This is what they continually focused on. So to be an authentic church is going to match the original. Follow me? Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes in a dramatic fashion. Peter preaches the gospel as it has not been preached before, and there's a mighty work of God, and this church is formed. This church forms the pattern for New Testament churches. So to be authentic, you have to match the original. You follow me? That's what the word authentic means. So to be a real Christian, to be a real church, to be an authentic Christian community, we should have roots to the original. And this was their focus. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, what they taught, teaching, doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Four things that they focused on. Doctrine, fellowship. What is fellowship? It's the one another. It's just taking the time to get to know someone. Growing up in the American church, I didn't know hardly anybody in the church. You know, been into all the different kind of churches, you don't know the person next to you. And the sheep need to know their shepherd. The sheep need to know each other. Fellowship. And they need to know one another in relation to Jesus Christ, who binds us all together. What binds us together? Christ. And Christ alone. What separates us? All our idiosyncrasies. What keeps us together? Christ and Christ alone. Don't get sidetracked by your own idiosyncrasies, your own convictions, your own this, that, and the other thing. They don't matter. I mean, they're important. That you can. There's wisdom in working that out. We can have that discussion. But Christ is what binds us together. Doctrine. Fellowship. Prayers. And breaking of bread. We get a window into the early church in Acts 20. They gather together on the first day of the week. It's late. They worked all day. Peter's preaching till midnight. Guy falls out of the window. Heals him. What do? They break bread and they talk till the next day. That's the kind of commitment it means to be part of a local church. That's just a window, right? It's descriptive, not prescriptive. But Acts 2:42 is very important to be following as the rest of the epistles then walk out what this New Testament community looks like. It's a vibrant place of faith. It's on the front lines of the cultural battle. There's nothing more front lines than being in part of a church. It is as front lines as you can get in the battle of a culture for truth and error. So, build one another up in your most holy faith. If you look at our pattern here, love one another as Christ loved us, our practice, morning worship, fellowship, meal, communion, midweek, discipleship, and hospitality. These flow from Scripture. our ministries, prayer in the world, evangelism, discipleship, church community. Now we're getting somewhere. We've laid down a foundation, a vision that sought to remove the distractions so that all that we're left with by God's grace is the Word of God. Now this is semper reformendum, constantly reforming, constantly seeking. As elders, we're constantly trying to shepherd back to Scripture and Scripture alone. And as sheep, we're prone to wander. That's our task. That's our calling. Both as shepherds and as sheep, to remember that we're under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, and He gives us His Word to shepherd us into the green pastures because He loves us. Don't forget that. Now, what about family ministry? Family ministry is on here because families are in trouble. Family ministry is essential that fathers, I think I quote Psalm 78, He commanded our fathers to make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Covenant living, being faithful to the covenant of God, faithful to the covenant of marriage, faithful to your family, to see your family as the vehicle that drives dominion, to preach the gospel, that God may bless your family and raise up the foundation of many generations to the glory and praise of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fathers and mothers are critical to this. Marriages are critical to this. But remember, family is not to be put above the church. And the church is not to be put above the family. They're different jurisdictions. So to understand this teaching, it's very important to understand jurisdictions. God has given different spheres of authority by which we're to walk these things out. How do you know what that sphere of authority is? Trust Scripture. Scripture defines that. Scripture defines that. You with me so far? How are you going to walk this out in 2020? Are you going to be committed to Acts 2:42? Being steadfast, immovable, focused on God's Word, in your heart, prayer in the Word, in the assembly, breaking bread, fellowship, apostles' doctrine, teaching, steadfast, loving one another, in your home, disciple your children to love Christ. Lastly is leadership. Leadership. How do you relate to your leaders? God is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. Scripture says a lot in 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then Peter says this, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. As elders, we will give an account for how we shepherd. And as the flock, you will give an account of how, as we have brought God's Word to bear, do you respond by faith to what is brought. That's why Scripture says you're to honor your elders and submit to them and to obey them. As we bring the authority of God's Word to bear on your life, it's not wise to reject that. It's not wise to reject that. So let's consider these things. Let's consider these things as we leave 2019 with all of its joys and all of its heartaches. As we enter into 2020, I'm going to ask you, my beloved, I am so thankful to be here with you guys and go through this journey of life with you all. I'm going to ask you to really take this to heart and to pray through this. Pray for me. Pray for your elders. Pray for one another. Pray for your family. And pray that we would trust Scripture, that we would receive salvation, that we would really embrace our purpose and worship God and have a biblical worldview, that we would be committed to prayer in the Word individually and corporately. That evangelism and discipleship would be the outflow of our relationship with God, and that God would bless us with fruit to make disciples, that we would be baptizing. And we're reaching out to the neighborhood just over there. We went caroling there. We went door to door. We handed out tracts yesterday. Some opportunities to share Christ. That's just one little application in your life, in the fabric of your life. Preaching the gospel, making disciples. This is why we're here. This is what a God-centered life looks like. Loving one another in church community, family ministry, and leadership. Raising up godly leaders. My vision that I came here with is that God would use us to plant 20 churches, that we would see other men in leadership. And I know that God will, I believe that's an honoring thing to the Lord, because I can get that from Scripture. And I pray that God would fill that vision. So, there's some details. Do you have the heart? I believe you do. Let's focus in on this challenge for 2020. To live a God-centered life. That we would glorify God by faith in all Scripture for all life. That we would not go to the right or to the left, but we would turn our foot from evil. And that we would live a life to the praise and the glory of God. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us now, that you'd guide us now, that you'd instruct us, I pray. I ask, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.